Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And let me just give you a brief reminder. For some of you, this is your first time here, and we welcome you. We're glad to have you here. What we have been doing on Sunday evenings, because we only have a Sunday evening service once a month, is we have been doing an old Presbyterian practice called catechetical preaching. So we are preaching on the Word of God, but because our sermons are so spread out, they tend to be more topical on Sunday evenings. Instead of me trying to come up with topics every Sunday night, our confessional standard, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is sort of picking the topic for our Sunday evening sermons. And the topic of this month's catechism is the work of creation. And so I think it's a good thing for us to read of God's creative work as it's recorded for us by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas. God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds and fruit, trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and the trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. God said, let there be light in the expanses of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanses of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is precious, it is life-giving, it is eternal and infallible and inerrant and authoritative and inspired, and we thank you that it is sufficient. Father, may your Holy Spirit illuminate your word and apply its meaning to all of our hearts this evening. Transform us and feed and nourish us through the ministry of your word. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, the last time we were together for evening worship, we looked at the topic of God's sovereign decrees. That is, his sovereign will and his plan for all things. Now, that is a big topic, and it includes issues of God's foreordination, issues of election and predestination and salvation, issues of human free agency, all of these things. And over the next several months, Lord willing, we will narrow our focus in on these different issues that all fall under the topic of the decrees of God. But tonight we are focusing on the question of how does God execute his decrees? In other words, how is it that God ensures that his sovereign will, his divine plan, is actually carried out in real time and space? This is an important topic for us, beloved, because you see, it's not just that God has a plan. It is also that God executes, that he carries out his decrees. He does not merely decree something within the counsel of his own will and then let come what may. We can be assured that whatever God decrees, he will carry out to completion. He is sovereign, you see, not only over whatsoever comes to pass, but he is also sovereign over the way in which all things are carried out to completion. We can rest assured, beloved, that not only does God ordain whatsoever comes to pass for his own glory and for the good of those who love him, we can also have confidence in knowing that the means through which things are carried out have also been sovereignly ordained by our good and loving God. And because we know that God is executing his decrees actively and is sovereign over their execution, we can be confident that the decrees of God will indeed never fail. They will never be thwarted, they will never be defeated or derailed. God will never be thrown for a loop, you see. No power in all of creation can stop or hinder the sovereign decrees of our holy God. And that is a great hope and a great comfort for all of God's children. And so as our first catechism question, if you look at the bulletin, they are listed there. Our first catechism question notes, God, and I believe the overall testimony of Scripture does reflect this truth, God executes his decrees in two primary ways. He does it through the works of creation and providence. These are the two ways in the Bible that we see God carrying out his divine plan in this world, in the created order. Tonight, our focus will be on the work of creation. God carries out his decrees through the work of creation. And so the question is, what is the work of creation? Well, we have four truths concerning the work of creation this evening, beloved. First, we say that the work of creation is God making all things out of nothing. God making all things out of nothing. Secondly, we say that God does this by the word of his power. God makes all things out of nothing by the word of his power. Thirdly, we see that the scriptures declare to us God did this work of creation within the space of 6 days. And fourthly, we see that this work of creation is very good. These are the four truths that we will consider this evening. So first, the work of creation is God making all things out of nothing. Our scripture passage tonight from Genesis chapter 1 bears great testimony to this truth, that God created all things out of nothing. That God, theologians use this phrase, creation ex nihilo. Ex nihilo simply means out of nothing. In other words, beloved, when God created all things, He did so without needing any prior materials. He didn't even need a preconceived notion of what something is. Now, that's hard for us to get our minds around when we really stop and think about this, because this is so very different from how you or I create something. We all know many creative people. I happen to live with four very creative people. But even the most creative person among us needs materials to create with. And they even need some sort of preconceived notion in their mind already. Meaning even our most creative ideas are nothing more than some sort of conglomeration of what already exists in the created order. You can't in your own minds think of anything that is 100% unique, original, or does not already exist in some form. But God is not like us. When He created all things, He truly did so needing nothing. Everything that is seen in this glorious universe comes from the utterly amazing imagination, if we can use that word, of the Creator God. But we should know it's not only everything that we can see that comes out of nothing from our Creator God, beloved, but also the things that we cannot see are also created by our awesomely creative God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 bears testimony to this. All things were created, Paul says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible by God. The spiritual reality of the creation, in other words. The things we can't see with natural eyes. Angels, yes, demons, even the realms of heaven and hell, they are all created by our sovereign Creator God, and they have been created out of nothing. This is our first point. God creates ex nihilo. He creates all things out of nothing. Secondly, we see that God did indeed create all things out of nothing, and how did He do it? By the word of His power. This is very much related to the truth of creation ex nihilo. Creating all things out of nothing, we might say, refers to the materials that God needed. He needed no materials. We might ask now, what tools did God need to create all things out of nothing? And the answer is nothing. He simply spoke, and all things came into being. Now, we heard this over and over again throughout Genesis chapter 1, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and it was so. God said, let the water under the heavens be gathered together, and let dry land appear, and it was so. Over and over throughout Genesis chapter 1, you see this pattern emerge. God said it, and it happened. He created by the word of His power. But beloved, there is a greater theological truth being expressed in the fact that God created all things by the word of His power. Because this truth, it is really showing us that creation itself is indeed an act of the triune God. Each person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are actively involved in the creation of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God the Father creating by the word of His power. We see God the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1, verse 2, hovering over the void and giving it form. And beloved, understand, God the Son, the Word incarnate, the living Word, He too is present and active in creation. The Apostle John, John chapter 1, bears testimony to this truth. John says, famous words, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, who is John speaking about? Jesus Christ. God the Son, the living Word. And listen to what John continues to say. All things were made through Him. Made through who? Made through the Word, God the Son. John says, without Him was not anything made that was made. And so when we say that God created all things out of nothing by the word of His power, we are bearing testimony to the truth that God the Father did indeed create all things through God the Son, that is, through the Word, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We're bearing testimony to the Trinitarian reality of the creation. Even here in Genesis chapter 1, we see the reality of our triune God being born, having testimony born to Him. God makes all things out of nothing by the word of His power. And this truth not only bears testimony to the truth that God needed no tools to accomplish the creation, but also it bears testimony to the glorious truth of our triune God. Thirdly, we see God created all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days. Now, many of you know that this phrase, in the space of 6 days, is something that is highly debated today. And maybe what's debated is, what does 6 days mean? We need to note one thing. This is not a debate just between theologically conservative people and theologically liberal people. Even within biblically sound Orthodox circles, the issue of the days of creation is something which is discussed and debated. Are the days of creation literal 24-hour periods? Is Genesis 1 and 2 employing poetic language to describe how God created, but not necessarily giving us a literal time frame? Are there vast periods of time between the days of creation? Is the creation account giving us a theological framework rather than a literal historical scientific account of how God created all things? These are the questions. And let me just say this much about this discussion. We should recognize, and this is one of those things that I believe is an open-handed issue. You know, so if someone were to say to you, I believe that the 6 days of creation are not literal 24-hour solar days, but instead describing ages of time, something like that, that does not automatically make that person a theological liberal. This is not on par with denying the virgin birth, or the deity of Jesus Christ, or the reality of the second coming. Likewise, if someone says to you, and I think this is important for us to remember, if someone says to you, I do believe that the days of creation are 6 literal 24-hour solar days, that does not make that person an uneducated simpleton. We need to recognize that Christian theologians, and I mean truly Christian theologians, not theologically liberal theologians who are well outside the boundaries of biblical Christianity, but true Christian theologians have discussed and debated the 6 days of creation for nearly 2,000 years. Long before modern science, Christians have been wrestling with whether a day in Genesis chapter 1 means 24 hours or if it means something else. That is a true, undeniable fact of church history. I know that some wish it wasn't the case. Many want us to believe that there was an overall consensus within Christianity until the advent of modern science, but that's not a historical fact. Christians have wrestled with and debated the days of creation for nearly two millennia. Read St. Augustine. I almost said his name wrong. I almost said St. Augustine. St. Augustine is in Florida. St. Augustine is in heaven. Read St. Augustine on creation. He did not believe, his belief on the days of creation is actually kind of interesting. I'm not going to go into it. Let's just say he did not necessarily believe in 6 literal 24-hour days. If somebody wants to call him a theological liberal, come and talk to me later. We'll have a good discussion about Augustine's orthodoxy. Can we be humble enough as modern Christians to say that if our forefathers in the faith wrestled with this issue, then it's probably okay for us to have some varying opinions Even the men who wrote our own confession of faith, it seems there were some varying opinions. Some of the men in their own private writings noted how they really pushed at the Westminster Assembly to have this section of our confession of faith read something like this: in the space of 6 24-hour days. And yet the Westminster Assembly decided to not include that language of 24 hours. They simply say 6 days. They chose not to go beyond what the Bible says and simply say that God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. And regardless of what the word day means here, we all recognize a great truth: that the triune God did create all things out of nothing by the word of his power, and he did it within the time frame that he himself determined, as revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1. However long God took to create, the time frame is his time frame. It took precisely as long as God determined it should take. The reality is, he did not need 6 24-hour days. He didn't need 6 billion years. He didn't even need to speak. One simple divine thought could have brought the entirety of creation into existence instantaneously. And yet he revealed himself to do this work within a time frame that he, in his own sovereignty, according to his own decree, determined. He created all things out of nothing by the word of his power and in the space of 6 days. And this truth brings us to the fourth point of our text tonight: that all of creation is very good. Creation is good, beloved. That phrase is repeated throughout our text this evening. God saw that it was good. And at the end of the work of creation, verse 31 of chapter 1, it says, God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Chad Van Dixhorn, in his commentary, the Westminster Confession of Faith, said it this way. He said, the excellence of creation was God's own declaration as he looked on the creation of light. It was good. It was what he thought of day and night, and then of land and sea. They were good. When God made the solar system on the fourth day, he said it again: it is good. This was the pronouncement on each part of God's work. And when he saw the whole, he announced it was very good. This is to be our judgment too, he says, as we see the visible creation and sing of the invisible. Let us give Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the glory for his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God making all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That is the work of creation. And through that work, God was and is indeed executing his sovereign decrees. Beloved, what I want us to do with our time remaining this evening is ask this question. We answered the question of what is the work of creation. Now I want to ask the question, why did God create all things? What is the purpose of his work of creation, apart from being one of the means through which his decrees are executed? Now, if you know the Children's Catechism, the third question, why did God make you and all things? The answer is very simple. A 3 or 4 year old in our preschool Sunday school class hopefully can tell you the answer. God made all things for his own glory. It's so simple that I think you and I tend to think, is it really that straightforward? Did God really, is the ultimate answer to the why question really that God did it for his own glory? Yes. It's truly that simple. God created all things, not because he needed anything, not because he needed anyone, including you and me, to make him happy or content. He created all things for one ultimate purpose: for his glory. Thomas Watson said it this way: why did God create the world? Not for himself. He didn't need it for his own satisfaction. I think we forget that, by the way. I know we all want to believe we are special, and we are. The human race is a special act of God's creative power. We read it tonight. We are created uniquely in the image of God, male and female. God created us in his image. But we aren't that special. We are not so special that God was somehow incomplete until he created us. Why did God create the world? Not for himself. He didn't need it for his own satisfaction, Thomas Watson said. Rather, he did it to demonstrate his glory. The world, that is the creation, Watson said, is a looking glass in which we may see the goodness and the glory of God shine forth. Understand what that means, beloved. That does not mean that God is in the creation. When you smell a flower, you are not smelling God. When you see a sunrise, you are not seeing God. That is not Christianity. That is pantheism. That is paganism. That's a false religion. But when you see a sunrise, or you smell a flower, you are, in a very real sense, experiencing the power and the goodness and the glory of the God who created all things. All creation, beloved, declares the glory of God. Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation, beloved, declares the glory of God. It displays his glorious attributes. It is a revelation of God himself to the whole created human race. And as Paul says, it is a clear revelation. Anyone can look at the creation and see God's eternal power and divine nature. Now understand, this has great implications for the human race. It has serious implications, both for the unbeliever and the believer alike. For the unbeliever, understand this, the creation as God's revelation of himself to us, it leaves the entire human race without excuse. This is Paul's overall point in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And Paul says, "So they are without excuse." Beloved, we sometimes hear objections to Christianity that go something like this: Christianity is not fair because it condemns people for not receiving Jesus Christ by faith. But there are a lot of people in the world who never heard of Jesus Christ, so how could God justly condemn them? Paul answers that objection right here in Romans 1. The reality is, all of humanity, just by the mere fact that we exist in this created world and are creations of the triune God, made in his image, we should indeed know who God is, worship him, serve him, and obey him. The creation bears testimony to who God is, and it leaves every single human being without excuse. The only reason men and women and boys and girls do not worship the true and living God and serve him is because, as Paul says, we, by our unrighteousness, suppress the truth. In other words, our sin, beloved, has blinded us to the truth of the true and living triune God. Our sin, our unrighteousness, suppresses the truth of who God is. Our sin is what stops us from knowing and understanding and from loving and serving and from worshiping the God who has revealed himself to us in the creation. That is why we are all left without excuse. That is why it is not unjust for God to hold all of mankind accountable for not loving and worshiping and serving him as he deserves. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one will be able to go before the judgment seat of God and say, "You simply did not reveal yourself to me. I was genuinely ignorant." We'll never be able to say that, beloved. We are not ignorant. We are sinners who suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. God has left ample testimony to who he is in the creation. But it is true, as John Calvin once said, that you cannot know God as your creator until you first know him as your redeemer. Our blinding sin, in other words, has to first be dealt with. Then we can understand and know God as our maker. Then we can look at the creation and discern his invisible attributes. The creation, which bears testimony to him, will be understood when the blinders of our sin is removed from our eyes. And we do praise God because he not only reveals himself to us in the creation, but he has also given us what we call a special revelation of himself. A special revelation which, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is capable of revealing to blind sinners the great truth of our sin, our need for repentance, our need to be saved from our sin. God has given us a special written revelation through which he has revealed to us his glorious plan of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And it is Jesus Christ himself, beloved, who is the greatest revelation of God in all of history. That God himself would reveal himself by coming into this creation. That the creator would become like the creature. He would become like us in every way, yet without sin. That he would, with a true human body, true human lips, preach the gospel. That he would preach the truth that if we would repent and receive him by faith, we would be saved. That God himself would, in the person of Jesus Christ, live among us and die and subject himself to the cruel hands of men who he himself created. That he would take unto himself the punishment that we ourselves deserve. That he would rise again from the dead and conquer sin and death and begin to undo the curse that our sin has brought upon this good creation. That God himself would do all of this so that wretched, blind, rebellious sinners could indeed see the glorious truth of our Creator God and be saved from our sin. Beloved, that is the most mind-blowing truth that this world could ever know. That is what God did. God would have been completely just to leave us condemned by our sin. He would have been utterly right to let our rejection of his revelation in this creation leave us without excuse. And yet he did not do that. Instead, he gave us a special revelation of himself, both in his written word and in the word incarnate, Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you are not trusting in the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, I encourage you to reconsider. Because one day you will stand before his judgment throne. And if you do not repent and receive Christ by faith, you will stand condemned. You will stand condemned by, if nothing else, God's work of creation. But if you have received Christ by faith, if you know God as your Redeemer, and in turn know him as your Creator, beloved, understand this. While it is true that we do not worship the creation, that will be idolatry, a grave sin. While that is true, we should indeed when we see the creation, respond by worshiping God. Here in the work of creation, beloved, we see an amazing display of God's power, His creativity, His goodness. And we should marvel at how God, by the word of His power, could bring all of this into existence out of nothing. We should respond when we look into the heavens and hear their declaration of the glory of God. We should respond to that with praise and worship and adoration. And yes, we know, of course, that this creation that we see now, it was not as it was intended to be. We know that this creation right now is not as it was, and it wonderfully is not what it one day will be. We know that there are many things, because of our sin, which are no longer good. We can no longer comprehend what creation was originally like before sin, before the fall of man brought creation to ruin. But even still, do we not all have moments where we get even just a small taste of the goodness of our God in this creation? Most of you know I am an avid fly fisherman, and people have asked me over the years why I like to fly fish. Some people think it's stupid. Other fishermen think that I make the task of fishing a lot harder, but my insistence of only catching a fish on a couple feathers tied to a hook. But there are a lot of answers to the question of why I fly fish, but part of the reason why I do it is because there have been moments, and I know all of you, regardless of whether you fish or whatever you do, there have been moments where I find myself in this creation, surrounded by streams, mountains, trees, even the native brook trout, whose colors are more vibrant than many sunsets that you will ever see. And there are moments when I am in those settings and the beauty of creation is overwhelming. And in those moments, I do believe that I'm getting even just a small taste of an unspoiled creation. I'm getting just a small taste, maybe you might say, of the Garden of Eden. I'm getting a small foretaste of the new creation. And brothers and sisters, it is very good. My prayer is that moments like these, whatever it is for you, that moments like these would turn our hearts not merely towards the beauty of creation, that we would be struck with awe, not for creation's sake in and of itself, but rather that our hearts will be turned in praise towards the beauty and the power and the wonder of our Creator, who brought all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good.